All right, let's come back together. Wow, there's a lot of people out and about. I think there's several people over helping at the Mountain Music Festival. Lots of people fishing, camping, doing whatever they want to do. That is awesome. Love it. Yeah, absolutely. All of creation needs to experience and encounter the sons and daughters of God. So let's pray and see where we land today. So, Father, thank you for your presence. Thank you, Lord, for this time that we're able to be here together. I pray, Lord, for those who are out doing various things. I pray your blessing on them. I pray that they would just enjoy their time. I pray for this, the Mountain Music Festival, to be exactly what you want it to be today, Lord, to have the most fruit produced and the biggest impact that you designed and desire it to be. Father, we thank you. We give you all honor and praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, so at some point we're going to end up in Romans 8, I think. Yeah, let's start there. I'm not going to read out of the, yet, sorry. So it'll just be out of the New King James first. I just want to look at a couple of verses in Romans 8, and then I might back way up and start there again. It just depends on where I feel led to be here. So Romans 8, let's start in verse 28. I just want to read two or three verses, but before I read these to you, I want to share with you why I'm reading these verses. Have you ever been introduced or know the idea of predestination versus free will? And you guys familiar with that? If you're not, that's okay. But I have been in some pretty heavy Calvinistic church settings where predestination is like a big deal. So the idea of predestination is there are only a certain amount of people that are predestined to go to heaven. Kind of free will is out the window in some regard. But this is one of the scripture that is really relied upon, Romans 8, specifically 29 and 30. But let me read them to you. And then I'm going to back up just a little bit. Verse 28, it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who are called, or together for those, for good, to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." Now, let me show this to you really quickly. Our mindsets are geared in such a way that we've made everything about heaven or hell, everything about the eternity, either smoking or non, you know, kind of a thing. But this portion of scripture is not even speaking of eternity. It's actually speaking of being conformed into the image of the Son. It's about our identity, that we were all predestined to be conformed into the image of the Son. It nowhere does it say we were all either predestined or not predestined to go to heaven. Because the thought is this, that the only way that we will ever reach the image of the Son will be when we get to heaven one day. This is the thought behind this. But the reality is that's not true. That's not even like, I'm not here to try to bash Calvinism or Arminianism or any of that stuff. I just wanted to show you something really quickly that I believe the Lord is trying to shift our mindsets in the way that we see the Word, in the way that we think, in the way that we understand that everything is not about heaven or hell every time you read something. In fact, Jesus, his entire ministry, he mentions, you know, heaven and hell as far as like you're going to end up here or there, almost nil. Like very, very little does he ever say anything about that. More on the lines of being sons, daughters, disciples. He speaks about demons. He speaks about money more than he does, twice as much as he does about eternity. It's like we need to learn to shift the way that we think so that we can understand how he sees us, what he's designed for us, what he desires for us, and who we're supposed to be. Now, Song of Solomon, or Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 4 says, his banner over us is love. The word banner, we know that one of God's names is Jehovah Nissi, right? Or Nissi, or I don't know how you say it, Jehovah Nissi. Means the Lord, our banner. The word banner carries with it one of two connotations. It can either be a like a battle banner, a military style banner, or it can be an identification of a people, like a tribe. This particular word in Song of Songs, God is actually identifying a people, not saying rally around as military. I'm sharing this with you because God is wanting to shift our thinking and our understanding to know that we are his loved, his beloved, as sons and daughters. It is the, let me put it this way, it is the starting point and it is the highest place that we can get to all at the same time. When we come to a place of initial salvation, that's what initially we understand, that we are being adopted as sons and daughters of God, right? But the rest of our walk as Christians, it seems like all we're doing is trying to fight the darkness that tries to overtake us, right? We end up becoming very focused on sin and how we can stay away from it, how we can avoid it, how we can get rid of it, how we can be free from it, how we can not fall into it, how we can not, you know, am I right? Is anybody else living this life with me? Okay. What happens inside that, we initially come to a place of understanding that we are sons and daughters being adopted into the kingdom of God through the blood of Jesus. We fight, try to win this battle against sin, and all the while what we've done is taken our focus into a place of sin instead of taking our focus into a place of light and allowing ourselves to be known as beloved instead of known as sinner. Genesis chapter 30, around verse 20-something, 29, I think, somewhere in there. No, it's around 37, maybe. Anyway, it's Genesis chapter 30. I'll just tell you the story because I don't know what the verse is. Jacob, we all know who Jacob was, right? Jacob is living with Laban. He's gotten his wives, and now Laban is determining what to pay Jacob. Jacob says this, All I want is the spotted and speckled sheep, the spotted and speckled goats, the brown sheep. You can have all the rest, but these that are spotted and speckled will be my payment. You guys remember this story? What does Jacob do in order to get the sheep and the goats to become spotted and speckled? He takes reeds of, like, branches, and he begins to tear off some of the bark. He peels it. He makes it spotted and speckled, and he puts it in the bottom of their water troughs. It actually says he puts it in the gutters and the water troughs. And when the sheep or the goats come and they drink, it's what they're staring at is these spotted, speckled reeds. And then it actually goes on to say when the females went into heat, they would actually mate in front of these, what? Because that's where they would all meet up, was at these water troughs, and they would be looking at these spotted and speckled reeds, and pretty soon they're producing spotted and speckled offspring, right? So what we begin to stare at and focus on, that we become intimate with in our lives, is what we begin to produce in our lives, whether we know it or like it or not. So if we start in a place as sons and daughters and end up in a place where all we're doing is trying to fight the darkness that's trying to overtake us, guess what we become? Spotted and speckled, right? Like weak, because we're focused on darkness instead of focused on light. I know I'm jumping all over. I'll bring all this together in a minute. John 10:10. Jesus, actually, is before that. All of John 10, the beginning till John 10:10. John 10:1, Jesus opens himself up as, I am the gate. I'm the door. I'm the way into the pasture. And he begins to unfold this idea of how to get to, I don't want to say it that way. He's unfolding the idea of himself being the gate or the door. John 10:10, which we all like to quote, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that I might, right, have life and life more abundantly, or life to the full. We have taken that verse, I have personally, and said the thief there is the devil, the enemy. That is not who the thief is. The thief is the one who came not through the doorway, not through the gate, which is Jesus. Anyone that comes not through the door or not through the gate becomes a thief who wants to steal, kill, and destroy what? The sheep. Anything that we focus on or allow into us through the gate, if it doesn't come through Jesus, its whole purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. If we focus on darkness, Jesus said, I am the light, right? So if I allow something to come into me that didn't come through the gateway of Jesus, which we know darkness does not come through him, its whole purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. Therefore, if I stay focused on that, even though I came through the initial adoption process, my focus is on darkness. Guess what that darkness is doing? Stealing, killing, destroying. Do you know what it first steals? It tries to steal your joy, right? Because the joy of the Lord is my strength. If it can steal my joy, it can kill my strength, right? And then it can ultimately destroy my destiny. So if I live my life focused completely on how I can stop doing stuff and how I can move away from that and stop the darkness and yada yada, all this stuff, I ultimately am opening myself up for the thief to be able to come in and try to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, I need a drink. Good thing it's hot out. When we find ourselves Actually, let me put it this way. We have, in the religious culture, we have an idea or a mindset of what it looks like for a person to be completely demon-possessed, right? Like, and maybe you do, maybe you don't. I do. I know what that looks like. I'm assuming most every one of us in somewhere in our mind, if we've never seen it, we have an idea of what that might look like. Might be crazy, might be... It is. It's chaos. It's craziness. We have no grid for what it looks like for a person to be completely possessed by the Spirit of God. We become threatened by people who have turned their lives over so much to the Holy Spirit that they're led by Him in every area that we take that as weird, different. Do you know that if you were to tell your, we call it secular friends, I don't think there's any such thing as secularism, but if you were to tell people who don't have, actually if you were to tell your Christian friends that you, say, prayed 40 hours a week, you'd be known as a fanatic or a freak. But if you were to tell those same friends that you work 60 hours a week, you're suddenly a good provider for your family. Like, I'm just trying to tear at something here because I think we need to re-grip what's gripped our lives. We have spent so much time trying to get rid of our flesh when all the while what we're supposed to do is submit ourselves to the controlling of the Spirit. So let's read Romans 8. I want to read it out of the Passion Translation. Because I like the way Dr. Simmons puts a lot of this stuff. So Romans 8, verse 1, it says this. So now the case is closed. There remains no accusing voice of condemnation against those who are joined in life union with Jesus, the Anointed One. For the law of the Spirit of life flowing through the anointing of Jesus has liberated us from the law of sin and death. For God achieved what the law was unable to accomplish because the law was limited by the weakness of human nature. Can I stop just really quick? I want to just bring a little bit more clarity to that statement. Paul is sharing, he's actually speaking, as you go on into Romans 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12, you'll see this picture unfolding as Paul is sharing with the Jews, like, you can't work your way into God's good graces. It's kind of, I mean, it's the most simple way I can put it. Like, you can't work your way into this thing. You can't do it in and of yourself. And if you try, you're going to find that the weakness of the flesh, because you're trying this in and of yourself, will actually cause you to be further away from Him when you're trying to be closer to Him. This is why, remember when Paul said, the things I want to do, I do not do. The things I do want to do, I do not do. Oh, wicked man, right? Oh, wicked man that I am, right? Who can, right? We all know this scripture. He actually is sharing, that's earlier on in Romans, I believe 6, maybe 7, but... Anyway, he's actually sharing at this point, like, his journey of, I tried all of this within the law, within myself, within, and I, every time I tried to do good, I actually did worse. And when I tried to do what was right, I actually did what was wrong. And he's sharing his journey of, like, I've already gone down this road and I've tried. I've tried to kill the flesh. I've tried to live by the law. I was perfect in every avenue of it, but yet I kept transgressing it. Why? Because I was living by my flesh and not by my Spirit. So he begins to unfold this whole thing, and it's kind of where we are here in Romans 8. Yet God sent us his son in human form to identify with human weakness, clothed with humanity. God's son gave his body to be the sin offering so that God could once and for all condemn the guilt and power of sin. So now every righteous requirement of the law can be fulfilled through the anointed one living his life in us. And we are free to live not according to our flesh, but by the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit. Those who are motivated by the flesh only pursue what benefits themselves. But those who live by the impulses of the Holy Spirit are motivated to pursue spiritual realities. For the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset controlled by the Spirit finds life and peace. Do you catch that? Now listen, I want to back up again what I said just a minute ago. We have to stop trying to like seize the flesh and get rid of it and instead submit ourselves to the control of the Spirit of God. In submitting ourselves to the control of the Spirit, we actually will overcome the things that have overcome us. Because the mindset that is set on the flesh is death. But the mindset controlled by the Spirit is life, right? So it literally looks like complete submission to the Spirit and the move of such instead of me trying to get all of my ducks in a row in my life so that I can somehow earn the approval of God. We do this whether we know it or recognize it or not. The idea is if I can do enough, I earn the approval of God. And I get his favor and I get all the things that come along with that. And I'll make him pleased with me and he'll be so happy. And right? Do you know how I know this? Because I do it. But do you know how else I know this? Because I lived a life, my physical life, was lived for years trying to make my own natural father happy with me but by doing all the things I thought he wanted me to do. When do you know, even in, yikes, I didn't know I was going to go down this road. I believe that even in dysfunction, a true father longs for their child to fulfill the destiny that's in their life, not for them to try to do what they want them to do. Even in dysfunction, even in like crazy stuff going on, the heart of every father is to see their children fulfill what's in their lives to fulfill. Sometimes it's to be seen and not heard, but that's not what brings them joy. What brings them joy is to actually see their child fulfill truly the call of God in their life. So the truth is, for me personally, all my trying to do what I thought my dad wanted me to do ultimately ended up pushing us further apart because I was fighting this losing battle because I didn't want to do what I was doing. So my heart was not in it, but yet, so all this rebellion and all this stuff started coming out of me because I'm doing something I wasn't called to do, all in the name of trying to please somebody who would have been pleased with me just to be me. That's how our Heavenly Father is. He predestined each one of us to be conformed into the image of His Son. Not by trying to get rid of all the things that make me stumble and fall short of becoming like his son, but to fix my eyes on the prize, right? That every time I drink in the new wine, every time I drink in the Spirit, my eyes are fixed on him. If my eyes waver and get fixed on anything that ever made me struggle in my life, I begin to produce that thing in my life again. I know this sounds like Some of it sounds elementary and some of it sounds like, yeah, that's crazy. But the reality is you empower the things that you focus on. Not only do they grow, but they become powerful in our lives. And then what happens is, we just read this a second ago, the power of sin is in the guilt and the shame that you feel. It actually empowers sin over you more because you do one of two things. Either you become a really good hider and pretend like all is well when it's not, or you become prideful because you're strong enough to say no when you're fixed on trying to get rid of all this stuff. But when your eyes are fixed on Him and you win a victory, that victory becomes His because you were focused on Him all the while. Therefore, you realize, like, it wasn't me that made this happen. It was Him because I was fixed on Him. And suddenly, all of this stuff that used to entice me has no flavor left in it. I don't know about you, but that's how I've overcome every obstacle in my life that has gotten in my way between He and me, is by submitting myself to Him and allowing Him to elevate me above the thing that wants to be on top of me. So, there was something that just came to my mind when I was telling that. Maybe I should stand back over here so I can figure it out. Oh, that was so good too. You should have heard it.
Okay, so I just wanted to give kind of a testimony to what he's saying. So some of you know, for years I struggled. I got attacked by fear, and it was a battle for like 10 years. Like I stopped flying. There was all kinds of crazy things that came out of it. And I warred with that thing over and over and focused on it. And how did this get in? What did I do wrong? What can I do to change it? And the Lord finally came when I was listening. He was probably talking the whole time. And He said, quit focusing on that. Focus on Me. Quit trying to fix yourself. Spend time with Me. And I did. And guess what? I overcame it.
That's good. Yeah. So I'm going to tag into that really quick. I actually tried to force her to overcome fear, thinking, yeah, I really thought I was doing what was right. Like, I bought us plane tickets to go to a conference, and I thought if I kind of pushed her into a corner saying, well, we already bought the tickets, you got to go, that it would force her to get on an airplane with me and realize everything's good. It's totally fine. You're not scared. It was all a mindset. You're okay. And she didn't go. I went by myself. I couldn't understand because I had no grid for it. It just didn't make sense to me. And later, it's kind of funny, not like haha funny, but funny like, have you ever overcome something in your life and you come so far away from it that the thought of who that used to be in you seems so foreign? Like, how could that even exist? Like, again, for me, there are things in my life that I overcame, some of it immediately when I got saved. Some of it was a process. But for me to now, like, try to imagine myself being that person or doing those things, I can't. Watch this. Do you know that whenever you go to God and you say to Him, yeah, but God, I did this. Why would you want to use me to do this? Do you know what He says? You did what? I don't remember that. I don't know what you're talking about. He's cast it as far as the east is from the west. When we repent and ask for forgiveness for the things that have gripped our lives, it's us who remembers them. It's us that tries to hold on to them. It's us that end up trying to identify ourselves by that, and we end up identifying ourselves in a place of chaos and dysfunction instead of identifying us the way he sees us, which is in his Son. He has predestined each one of us to be conformed into the image of his Son, and that only happens by submitting ourselves to the Spirit, not by trying to focus on the flesh. Focusing on the flesh causes death, chaos, craziness. Yeah, let's finish reading. Anybody remember where I was? Oh, there it is. Okay, verse 5. Those who are motivated by the flesh only pursue... Oh, I already read that, didn't I? Yes. Okay, verse 7. In fact, the mindset focused on the flesh, listen to this, fights God's plan and refuses to submit to his directions. Or his direction. So when our mindsets are fixed on the flesh, we refuse to submit to his direction. Because it cannot. Yeah. For no matter how hard they try, God finds no pleasure. Wait, oops. For no matter how hard then they try, God finds no pleasure with those who are controlled by the flesh. But when the Spirit of Christ empowers your life, you are not dominated by the flesh, but by the Spirit. And if you are not joined to the Spirit of the Anointed One, you are not of Him. Now, Christ lives His life in you, and even though your body may be dead because of the effects of sin, His life-giving Spirit imparts life to you because you are fully accepted by God. Yes, God raised Jesus to life, and since God's Spirit of resurrection lives in you, He will also raise your dying body to life by the same Spirit that breathes life into you. That particular scripture, right, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead has quickened my mortal body. That's how the King James says it. But this makes me think of, again, I think I wanted to read down to verse 12 really quick, though, before I unfold this. Breathes life into you. Verse 12, so then, beloved ones, the flesh has no claim on us at all. And we have no further, listen to this, we have no further obligation to live in obedience to it. Watch this. When we allow ourselves, I shared this a while back, but identifying in Adam and identifying in Christ, two completely different things. When we allow ourselves to remain in a place where we say, like, the original sin caused all of this, you know, ripple effect in the world to happen, where man is born with a sin nature. True enough. But if we continue to identify in that and not realize that I'm a new creation in Christ, old things have gone away, behold, all things are made new, then I'm denying the power of entering the gate of Christ, accepting and receiving the Spirit of God inside me, which empowers me to no longer oblige the flesh, but to live by the Spirit. Because the flesh is death and the Spirit is life. Not to say, I understand this fleshly body is dying, you know, it's numbered in its days, but we do not have to succumb to a place where our first thought is sin. Like, that was a little strong perhaps, but we don't have to find ourselves struggling day after day or week after week or whatever in a place where we're losing a battle because we have no obligation to that flesh. But when we focus on it and we identify by that, we empower it, and it becomes a big part of who we are, and it ultimately defeats who we were created to be. Am I making sense? Okay, good. I just need to make sure. Let me see how I wrote this down. I want to read this the way I wrote it. Holy Spirit does not come and dwell in the believer to make you a little more successful in resisting temptation. He comes for new creation status. The man who is controlled by the flesh is in direct proportion to his unwillingness to be controlled by the Spirit. Let me say that one more time. When we're controlled by the flesh, the amount that we're controlled by the flesh is in direct proportion to our unwillingness to be controlled by the Spirit. It's kind of like if you had a tube full of clear and a little bit of color, you know, the more you allow that color to seep into the clear, the more the whole thing's going to look like color. So if we take a clear hose of, you know, with water and just fill it up until all that color is pushed out, guess what? It's all full of just pure, clear, right? So the way to get rid of it is not by trying to get the color out, because inadvertently you're going to mix the two and they're going to become tainted. The way to do it is to fill it, fill it, fill it, fill it, and fill it until there's nothing but pure left in. So the way to get rid of things in your life that you struggle with is not to try to pluck each thing out, but to fill yourself so full of the Spirit, submitting yourself to the control of the Spirit, that the flesh has no more room. There's no more mindset of flesh that leads to death. There's no more, you understand, there's no more obligation to the DNA that we were given through Adam. Thank you, Lord. The answer to being controlled by the Spirit is not to be controlled by the flesh. We have all attempted to not sin and failed continually in the area of sin because we made the aim not sinning. The aim is to be so under the control of the Spirit that the idea of operating in any activity that is discordant with the requirements of the Spirit becomes so foreign to you that you can't even imagine behaving in that way. I'll give you a couple of examples. So Jesus touches a man with leprosy, right? Which was a huge no-no in his day. Why? Because they realized that leprosy was contracted through touch, you know, generally open sores and different things, but they were considered unclean and you were not even allowed to touch lepers. But Jesus believed that greater is he that's in me than he that has leprosy, and your leprosy is not going to overcome the greatness of the one that lives inside of me. Jesus, walking down the road with a great crowd, meets another great crowd that's got a boy in a coffin, and they're walking down the road. The coffin's open. Jesus reaches in and does something he wasn't supposed to, touches a dead body. Why? Because the life that's in me is greater than the death that's in that boy, and I'm about to change the situation by releasing what I have in me to overcome that which is right. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. The problem is we are okay with people who are like overcome by all the things of the world, not okay like, hey, that's cool, but okay like, nah, that's pretty normal. That's what a person's supposed to look like that's overcome by demonic forces and the world and all this other stuff. But a man or a woman who's lit up by the Holy Spirit and lives a life that seems crazy radical in the eyes of other people becomes something that becomes so uncomfortable that we don't like it because it challenges something inside of us and we push it away and call it fanatical. But truly, greater is he that is in me, right? So if we want to see things, or if we want to overcome things in our own life, the only way we do it is submitting ourselves to the Spirit, to the move of the Spirit, to the word of the Spirit. By truly, when we drink in the Spirit, we stare at Him. Oh, I'm going to tell a silly story, I suppose. I was about, probably about, no, I think I was about 10, maybe 9. And I was smoking cigarettes, and I was at my dad's friend owned a shrimping business, and he had a bait stand thing, and he had a shrimp boat out on the dock, and he was a smoker, and so he was. It was so cool. Anyway, so I was on his boat looking around, and I saw a pack of cigarettes sitting there, and so I thought I would smoke them. And I don't know what I was thinking, but I went up into the bait place, and I grabbed one match at a time, and I would go, and I struck the match, and the match ended up going out, so I went back and got another one, and instead of, like, grabbing a box of matches, I grabbed one at a time. And my dad kept wondering, like, why is he coming in and out and in and out? And so he decided to follow me. So he's walking out on the dock, and of course I can't hear him because the water's slopping around, and I'm down in the bottom, you know, in the cabin of the boat, and I'm trying to light this cigarette, and I hear him call my name, and I wasn't thinking about it, but I had this cigarette hanging out of my mouth, and I jumped up and said, what? And he's like, what are you doing? And of course, by the time I realized and tried to throw it at, he realized what I was doing, but I told this story because I feel like so often that's kind of how we are with God. We've got this sin like hanging out of us, and we're like, no, I'm not doing anything, God. I'm not doing anything. Swear. Not doing anything. And we look around and, right? And we become so like focused on the thought that God is looking to bring guilt and shame that we try to hide what we're doing like as if He can't see. I thought I could get one over on my dad somehow. I don't know. I thought my dad would be so... I was with the mind of a 9-year-old, 10-year-old, you know, whatever. But, yeah, right? But anyway, I don't know why I told that story other than just what came to my mind when I was thinking about how we focus on these things when all the while the power to overcome it, He's standing there waiting for us to embrace us and help us to overcome the things that are either bad for us, all sin's bad for us, but it doesn't even have to be sin, you know? Like, there are things in my life now, and I've shared this with you before, but there are things in my life now that a few years ago I would have never called sin, never. It'd been like, that's just a, yeah, whatever, just normal, whatever. But the closer I get to Him, the more I realize there are things that come between me and Him that I allow in there that are not necessarily sin. Like if I told you the things that I deal with, you'd probably go, well, that's silly, you know. But when I recognize that they block me from becoming who I'm created to be, they become sin in my life because I've allowed them to be, yeah, to actually become Lord in my life, to actually tell me who I am, to actually identify me. And so I'm learning that, I shared this with you, I think, a couple of weeks ago, I'm learning to try and push those things out there for God to judge and step away from them, you know, like as I'm allowing Him, and when I say push them out there, I'm not trying to focus on them. I'm just saying like I'm disassociating with that as I am completely focused on Him and allowing Him to identify who I am, what he says about me, how he sees me, what he thinks about me, what he wants to do in me, through me, with me, to me, whatever. As I submit myself completely to that, I find that those things have less and less power, less and less hold. They no longer come back, right? I don't answer to their name. I don't, you get it? And so don't just think about like sin issues, but everything. That's what submitting yourself to the Spirit. It's like everything's up for being cut, you know? Do you remember in John 15, when the pruning of the branches, it goes on and says, even branches that are producing fruit still get cut on. Why? For the purpose of producing greater fruit. Because something can produce fruit. It's kind of like your lilac bushes, you know, like forever they were producing, but not to the extent that once you pruned them, it's like all of a sudden there's nutrients for things to get to where they need to get and stuff starts producing. If you were to take an actual grapevine and let it run wild, it would just be like, you know, they'd run out there quite a ways, and that vine would spend so much energy and nutrients trying to feed that thing lengthening out there that it wouldn't produce hardly anything. But when you prune it back, it begins to get new branches, new growth that you keep pruned, and it produces and produces and produces. So there may be things in your life that seem like they're producing good things, but they all need to be in a position to be able to be pruned on by Him. And that only happens by submitting ourselves fully to the Spirit, allowing ourselves to be identified by Him and be cut on when necessary. So I'm going to wrap this up because we have the Mountain Music Festival we're getting ready to go to. But I think I'm going to dive in for the next bit of time here. In 2 weeks, Jody's going to be speaking, and then a couple weeks after that, Ben's going to be sharing. And so, but in the meantime, I think I'm going to continue down the road of Romans 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. I don't know. Who knows where I'll go. But my encouragement to you is this, especially if you're going to the Mountain Music Festival, go be controlled by the Spirit. Don't go try and like do a religious obligation of trying to evangelize people because you think it's what you're supposed to do. Let the Lord fill your mouth with the words that He has designed for you to say. The impact is huge. Sometimes the Lord uses people in people's lives without even having to say anything, but just being there and demonstrating the love of God that opens the door to be able to say the things that God designed for you to say. And so I had somebody last week share with me that they really feel in their heart that the Lord has called them to minister to a specific culture of people, but he really was struggling with like, how do I do that, and where do I begin? Or I think maybe there was a little bit of fear there, or a little bit of like even fear of how people might see him if he were to do what he feels like he's supposed to do. My encouragement to him was this: submit yourself completely to the Lord. Allow Him to lead you, and don't worry about what other people say or think or feel or what even you know is being spoken to you that ends up, if it takes away from your focus on Him, it is not from Him. Anything that does not come through the gate of Jesus is only there to steal, kill, and destroy. So line your ears up with anything that comes through the gate of Jesus. Otherwise, that's my encouragement. So let's all stand. Yeah. I'm going to pray, and if you would like to respond to the Lord today, I would encourage you, find somebody near you and have them pray for you. I release you to be the prayer team today. So, Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that it's life, that, Lord, those who live by the Spirit, God, the life is released to us. God, I don't want to be a person who has a mindset of flesh, Lord, that ultimately leads to death. And so, Father, I pray that each one of us would begin to submit every single area of our life, every thought, every goal, every feeling, every relationship, God, would be submitted completely to you and allow you to shape it, form it, trim it, prune it, do whatever you need to do to get it where it needs to be, to most bring the most glory to you, to the kingdom of God. Lord, we love you. We give you all honor and praise, for you are due. We thank you for this time, Lord, of just hearing your word. Bless the rest of our day in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. If you want prayer, find somebody near you.